In the name of Jesus, the religious elite grumble because Jesus is wining and dining with all the wrong people. He's wining and dining with those people the religious elite deem so unfit, so unworthy, so deplorable, so sinful. That's how the gospel reading kicks off. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, we need to have a brief course in Table Etiquette 101 to understand what the big problem is here. See, in the ancient world, a host did not invite any old person willy-nilly. That would be too reckless, too careless. The table was a place that was not neutral. The table was a place of acceptance, a spot where lives were shared with equals, a location, a setting where the host would honor and praise the guest. So maybe you're starting to realize then what the big deal is. Why the religious elite do not like host Jesus. He is inviting all the wrong people. The addicts, the prostitutes, the drunks, the poor, the needy, the deranged, the convict, the deplorable. He's inviting all the wrong people. The religious elite are absolutely furious, saying, "What is Jesus doing? These are no good, very bad sinners. They don't deserve a spot at the table. They are unworthy. This Jesus ought to be ashamed with himself." Well, Jesus does not allow their criticism to go unchallenged. Jesus doubles down on his ministry to sinners by letting a parable fly that proclaims the costly love of a father that welcomes his prodigal son home. Now, what's dangerous about the parable of the prodigal son is that we can become numb to it. Pastor, we've heard this parable a zillion, gajillion times. We know what it's about. We've milked it for all it's worth. We know what it means. Can't we study something brand spanking new? Well, you know the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And that can be true for this parable, but really any part of Holy Scripture. Don't let it. Sit back and let this parable take you in. Hear this parable anew, afresh. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's rock and roll. Luke 15, verses 11 and 12. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." Now talk about a punch in the gut. The son wants his inheritance now. "Yo, pops, you're dead to me. Give me my inheritance ASAP, ASAP. No respectable son would ever talk like this to his dad. Ever, period. But what's even more remarkable, what's even more unexpected, is how the father responds. He doesn't take this son behind the woodshed and give him a spanking of a lifetime. He does no such thing. He honors the son's outrageous, disrespectful request. He divides the inheritance between the brothers without a fight. Without any skip of the beat. And then Mr. Prodigal doesn't waste any time with wasting the inheritance. Check it out, Luke 15, 13. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living." Surprise, surprise. Mr. Prodigal makes like a tree and leaves. He has to! He has to get out of there, or the community is going to run him out. This monster, this amazingly foolish child, they want nothing to do with this guy. And how he's treated his father so shamefully. So either he leaves willingly or the community is going to kick him out. And so he goes. He leaves. He leaves his family and his community in the rearview mirror, completely breaking ties with them all, rejecting all of them. He packs his bags and he catches the first bus to a far, far away land, wandering off, hoping to find happiness, contentment, fulfillment, acceptance, a place of belonging. Now, he might have enjoyed his independence for a bit, but then his bank account hit zero. All he had left was lint in his pockets. And to make matters worse, a famine comes along. And that's how it goes, right, folks? Problems pile up. Luke 15:14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Without the safety net of his family and his community, where will he turn for help? Where will he go? I mean, there is no soup kitchen, no government aid, no food stamps, no Salvation Army. Where will he go? We find out, verses 15 and 16. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Now this is hitting rock bottom for a Jew. I mean, you know, pigs are not clean animals for Jews. They're unclean. They were an off-limits animal. You didn't go near them. And look at what this Mr. Prodigal is doing. He's not only rolling around in the pig pen, he's desiring the pig slop. Why? He's hungry. He's not getting enough food. He's starving to death. Desperate times call for desperate measures. If Mr. Prodigal is going to survive this, he has to come up with a plan, a game plan, fast. And he does. Check out his game plan, verses 17 through 19. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He came to himself. That is key, folks. That is central to understanding what is going on in the mind of Mr. Prodigal. He came to himself. Where does Mr. Prodigal look for help? The person he sees in the mirror. He looks to himself for the answer. He got himself into this mess. He's going to get himself out. How? He's going to cut a deal with Pops. He's going to go to Daddy-O and he's going to say, "Hey, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. And here's my game plan. Just hear me out before you kick me out. Just hear me out. Make me a hired servant." Yes, make me a hired servant. I will pay off my debt. I will work off my debt. I will earn my spot back in your house as a beloved, worthy son. What'd you say, Pops? Do we have a deal? Now, if you think about it, Mr. Prodigal really comes up with a win-win situation. I mean, while he's redeeming himself, he has a full tum-tum. He has a roof over his head. He has a rather comfortable life. And so with this amazing game plan in his pocket, he goes home. Now, the religious elite would have heard this game plan from Mr. Prodigal, the save face game plan. And they would have approved. They would have seen a plan that should have worked. After all, the rabbis, the Pharisees, taught that anyone who cut himself off from God, anyone who turned his back on God, could make everything right again, could repair what was broken, could come into the good graces of God again by what they did, by their obedience, by their doing of the law. But this parable doesn't go in that direction, does it? Jesus is about to rock the religious elite's world. The father throws the religious elite a curveball. He does the unexpected, something that scandalizes them. Luke 15:20. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I mean, what a picture of grace. Undeserved. Unmerited. Before the son can even get to the house, the father sees the son as a speck on the horizon, and he makes a mad dash to him, running through the streets, catching the community's attention, actually humiliating himself, as Aristotle once wrote, great men never run in public. The father will gladly suffer humiliation because he does not want the community to go all out retaliation, but rather join him in a celebration of the son's reconciliation. Dear friends, what the son had broken, the father restores. He makes whole again. And actions speak louder than words, right? He lays a wet one on this son's dirty face, and he embraces this pig-smelling son of his, announcing to the community that everything wrong has been made right again. All is forgiven. The debt is totally and utterly canceled. Pure grace. The son is totally overwhelmed by this no strings attached, unconditional love. Mr. Prodigal realizes there's no let's make a deal within that warm embrace of the father. He has no solution to offer. All he can do is confess who he is. Luke 15:21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Mr. Prodigal finally gets it. He finally gets it. The father's approval of him as a son is pure gift. Total G-I-F-T gift. It always was, is, and ever shall be. He makes that clear by clothing him as his son, as though he never left the house in the first place. Luke 15:22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The father doesn't stop there. Party time, excellence. Why? Because not only is the son restored to the father, the son is also restored to the community. Luke 15, verses 23 and 24. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The one who got lost in the land of alienation is now welcomed at the table of reconciliation. All that the son set out to find in a far, far away land, acceptance, fulfillment, contentment, happiness, a place and sense of belonging. It was all there in the father's house all along. Now, this is not where the parable ends, does it? Remember how the parable began. There was a man who had two sons. So how does the elder son respond to the father's costly love? Well, during this entire scene between Mr. Prodigal and the father, the elder son is out in the fields, and he comes back from a hard day's work, and something catches his attention. He smells the barbecue. He sees the dancing and the merrymaking. He hears the music. No one told me that there was going to be a party today. what in the world is going on? Luke 15, verses 25 through 27. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. This is not good news for the elder son, is it? Verses 28 and 29. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. The elder son is full of resentment and jealousy and pride over this feast, over this party. Now the father goes out to the elder son, and he begs the elder son to come to the party, to enjoy the feast. He begs him in front of everyone, the entire community. The son will not budge. Dear friends, this demonstrates clearly that even though the son never left the property, this elder son, he is far, far away from home, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically. He is lost and dead to his family. There are five reasons for this, at least five. I mean, first, he doesn't address his father with a title. You see that? Mr. Prodigal calls dad father. There is no such title used by the elder son. Distancing himself from pops, putting a big chasm between pops and the elder son. Second, this elder son doesn't have an attitude of a son, but the attitude of a slave. I've been slaving for you all these years. That's what he says. I've been slaving for you all these years. Third, he totally insults his father in front of everyone. And then he has the audacity to say, pops, I've never offended you. I've never broken any of your commands. How ironic. He's doing it right there by not going to the party. Fourth, he makes it clear that he would rather party with his friends than with his own family. And finally, he throws his brother under the bus, totally rejecting him, wanting nothing to do with him. And then he blames his dad for playing faves, for being unfair. Luke 15, 30. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. You see, this parable is not about a lost son, but rather lost sons. They're both lost. Yeah, the elder son never left home, but he is far, far away from home, spiritually. He's rejected the family. And his refusal to go to the party is a complete and total rejection of the community. There is no difference between these two brothers. Both are unworthy to be called sons. And yet, the father loves them both. Mr. Prodigal is overwhelmed by the father's costly love. But the elder son is completely and utterly scandalized by it, wanting nothing to do with it. Nevertheless, the father, just like with Mr. Prodigal, he pleads with his elder son. He doesn't give up on him. Verse 32, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What will the elder son do? How about the religious elite? What will they do? Will they give up on their grumbling, and respond with gratitude to this God who is overflowing with generosity? Will they leave their death and their pride and their resentment and their jealousy behind and join Jesus at his table of grace, sharing in a life that has no end? We don't know. The parable ends abruptly. It ends unresolved. Not the kind of parable we want, right? We want everything to be resolved. All the loose ends tied up. But this is the point, dear friends. It doesn't really matter what the religious elite do, or even the elder son. The real question is, what will we do? Will we be party poopers or party goers? Will we be party poopers or party goers? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, come to the feast. All is ready. The table is set. Here, Jesus has a salvation spread. Here, he throws a party for prodigals, of which you are one, and so am I. See, the thing is, folks, none of us are worthy to be here. All of us are unworthy. Nevertheless, the Father loves you and me. He welcomes us. He embraces us. All because of his Son, who died our death so that we could live his life. Who was alienated in a land far, far away so that we could be found at his table of reconciliation, his table of grace, his table of salvation and forgiveness. See, the transaction has been made. There is nothing left to pay. It is finished. You're home. So am I. Holy baptism named and claimed us. We have been adopted as brothers and sisters in Christ, sons and daughters of the Most High God. It is time to celebrate. No more grumbling. Just gratitude for this God-man Jesus who welcomes sinners and eats with them. Dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a chair with your name on it and mine. Let's join the party. Come feast. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.